Brother Stone. And we're almost, be 2 years coming up here in another month that he's been with us, him and Miss Sim. And they've done a fantastic job. And I probably don't say that enough. And our youth department has grown very close to them. And we've seen the youth department grow along with the church. But it's grown. And appreciate Brother Stone. And it really, the first man we've had on staff who really has been able to, in a greater way, take a lot of the burden off of me. And I appreciate that very, very much. He don't know how much. And it's good to have a man on staff who's been there, who's pastored churches, who started three churches, and understands what's going on. And him and Miss Sam. Miss Sam's been a great secretary. I hope she'll continue to be, but she has been. And I appreciate her very, very much. Come on, Brother Stone, he's going to preach to us. Again, practical paths of following Jesus. And talk about some principles. This is the lesson he taught to the youth. So the youth is going to get a rerun here.
Amen. Oh, we lost our fonts there, brother. I don't know how that happened, but we did. I hope that doesn't mess up the whole thing. But anyway, we'll deal with it. Hope it doesn't mess it all up. I thought I packaged it right. When you take it from one computer to another, you got to do certain things. And I guess I didn't do it right that second time. Oh, well, we'll see what happens. If you'll open your Bibles, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to have you mark a couple of spots. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start there, and then we'll go to 1 Peter 1 and Titus chapter 2. So those will be the first three verses that we'll go to tonight. And while you're turning there, I just want to say, speaking of the fellowship and folks saying what a friendly church it is, you know, I really believe that in a large measure, Christianity, churches have really lost the art of fellowship. Boy, it was such a vital part in my growth as a brand new Christian. If I didn't have that, I just don't know, you know, how far along I'd have been so quickly. But I praise the Lord for the men of the church where I got saved who took me in under their wings and said, hey, come on over to the house this Friday and let's play spades and, you know, let's just hang out and do Christian things, and or at least not do non-Christian things. Amen. And speaking of Friday nights, I sure have enjoyed our Friday nights. I started calling them our Friday night fellowships. We go over to Brother Schuler's house or wherever we plan to meet, but it's been his house so far because he likes to eat while we fellowship. So, but a few of us, Brother Schuler and Brother Fiesler on the mandolin, Brother Jerry on his guitar, and Brother Cobb brings his guitar. I bring my guitar. Eli brings his guitar. And I'm telling you, we just have a guitar time. And it's been a lot of fun just picking some of these hymns and bluegrass gospel and flat picking. And it's just been a time. And we're not doing it just so we can have fun, although it is fun. We're doing it so that we can get better as a group of men and bring that to the church and glorify the Lord with that. So I really enjoyed it. Really enjoyed it. Christ-likeness, tattoos, and piercings. I told Dr. Henderson as he walked in, I said, we were discussing as to whether or not this was going to benefit him. And he said if he jumped up and pulled up his shirt sleeves, I'd know I was in trouble. So, all right, let's make sure this thing is working. Let's make three things straight before we get started. All right, three things. First of all, I am saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I just want to preface this message, which it's not long, but I want to preface it by saying that I didn't work for my salvation. So there's nothing that I can do to ever earn God's favor. I am saved solely and completely on the merits of Jesus Christ. Maybe I should have prefaced this by saying, I have a tattoo. And it's not in the small of my back or on my ankle. Me and Brother Clark got a big kick out of that this morning. We were just joking around. But I have a tattoo. But I got that tattoo before I got saved. And then after I got saved, I began to learn principles that kept me from getting other tattoos. But having said that, that tattoo is not going to keep me out of heaven. It's not going to send me to hell. And I'm saved by the grace of God, period. Minus nothing, plus nothing. By the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. Now, secondly, I want to say, I am kept by grace. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. Is my deal changing behind me? Okay, fantastic. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read verse 3 through 5 if you would with me. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I am, not only am I saved by grace, I am kept by grace. So, after I got saved, had I decided to go out and get another tattoo, that would no more have let me slip from the love of God or from the grace of God than anything else. Now, I'm not saying that, okay, hey, I'm saved now and there's nothing that I'm going to do to lose my salvation, so therefore I can go out and do whatever I want to. Because the Word of God tells us not to use the liberty that we have in Christ as an occasion to the flesh. We have a liberty in Christ, but it's not to go out and do whatever we want to just because we're saved. But I praise the Lord that when I do slip up, and we are going to slip up, we are going to bump our toes, we are going to fall down, we are going to along this path of life, I'm so grateful that my salvation is not determined by whether I fall along the way or whether I don't. I'm saved by grace and I am kept by grace. And then finally, I grow by grace. Back up just a little bit in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." Now this is that same grace, the grace that saved me and the grace that keeps me. It says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Watch this. Teaching us. Teaching us. Look what it teaches us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace that saved me is the same grace that keeps me, but that grace also teaches me along the way how I ought to live for Christ. Thank God for grace. Thank the Lord for grace. So that being said, let's jump right into this. We have been talking about principles and precepts. Precepts and principles. So, a precept, we'll look in the Bible, and after I got saved, there were certain things that I saw in there, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. Wow, okay, God said don't do that. That's a precept. I looked at this, and it said, do ABC. I mean, it was clear cut. That's a precept. But then there were other things that I heard a sermon on, and it was in principle. It wasn't a clear cut yes, and it wasn't a clear cut no. It was here's the principle behind it, and this is why you shouldn't do it. And it was the principles along the way helped me to develop some convictions in my life. By the way, a conviction without a principle is just a rule, and no one wants to live rules. So after I got saved, the clear cut things were easy. Well, easy to see, not always easy to do. But the things that I learned in principle helped me not to do certain things. Let me just throw one out there. When I first got saved, well, before I got saved, I used to cash my check at a liquor store just because they were the cheapest around and I didn't have a bank account. And after I got saved, I continued to cash my check at a liquor store. Never even thought about it. And then one day, the pastor preached on how that you ought not do things that offend your brother and abstain from the appearance of evil. And you know, it didn't click until I walked into that liquor store to cash my check again. And as I was walking out, the Lord brought that message to my mind. And I thought, you know, I don't have any liquor. I'm not buying any liquor. And I did nothing wrong by cashing my check in there. But what if somebody driving by had seen me? There's a principle that from that point forward, I no longer cashed my check at a liquor store. And so a principle a principle drove me to build a conviction, and based on that conviction came a set of standards. All right, so do we have any precepts, first of all? Do we have any precepts in the Word of God for should we or should we not get a tattoo? Well, the first one that came to my mind was Leviticus 19. In fact, it's the only one that I could find. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28 says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Now, I'm going to get into that just a little bit more here in just a couple of minutes, but I can just hear some people say right now, "But Brother Stone, that's Old Testament, and you can't bring us back under the law." Now, I could argue that point, but I'm not going to. I'll go ahead and just flip over here to Matthew chapter 5. And from this point forward, I think I've got a lot of the verses up here for you because I want to move through this pretty quickly, okay? Well, at least at a good pace. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So let's not use the argument, "Oh, that's under the law." If I remember correctly, it was God who told Noah, the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So if we're going to argue about things in the Old Testament, then let's don't stop here. Let's go ahead and talk about grace too. I'm mighty fine with grace being in the Old Testament. But I'm going to give folks that because a lot of people, you know, a lot of times fundamentalism has come to a point sometimes in some areas of fundamentalism where I have seen preachers try to literally bring their congregation under the law, literally, really, and try to make them conform to certain standards and things that are in the law, and really, it's hard. And you just can't do that. You confuse grace, amen? Why do you confuse the grace of God? So, if we don't have a precept, if we don't have something right in front of us that says, "No, you shouldn't have a tattoo. No, you should not get piercings," then we have to look for a principle. Okay? That brings me to our first principle. We're only going to look at two. I had three, but for the sake of time, and I think that we'll get our point across, we're going to do just two. First of all, the principle of separation. The principle of separation. Let me just refer back real quick to Leviticus 19:28. "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Cutting and marking of the flesh back in those days was what the heathen practiced. And God did not want the children of Israel practicing the same things that He wanted the children of Israel, not only in this, but in many areas, in their dress, in their walk, in their eating habits. He wanted them to be separate from the heathen. He wanted them to be distinct. He wanted people to know these are God's people. He wanted them to be a separate, peculiar group of people. And God wanted Israel to be separated. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Let's go ahead. Now, you've heard this so many times, but it's a verse we need to continue to preach and teach. Because we're going to get a lot of principles from this verse. Okay? "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." I could take that right there. And we can develop a truckload of convictions based on that one principle. And Pastor hit on several of those over the last couple of weeks about marrying unbelievers, dating unbelievers, going into business with unbelievers. So many convictions we should be able to wrap our head around because of that one principle. He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, again, we're in Titus. If you're still in Titus, I want you to go ahead and look with me in verse 11. Let's read that again, verse 11, because I didn't finish it. I want to show you something else. It says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Watch this. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work." That word "peculiar" means separated. It means different. He doesn't want us to be the same as the unbeliever. It's the same principle that we find right here in 2 Corinthians, and it's the same principle that we find in precept in the Old Testament. God wants His people to be a separated people. He wants us to be different from the world. He doesn't want us to go around acting like we're from some other world, but He doesn't want us to look as though we are part of the world. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 again. I want to show you one more verse over there. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now I want you to notice that He didn't only say that you may tell. He said, I want you to show the praises of God. Show the praises of God. God doesn't want us to be associated with the lost, with the heathen. And so, now I'm going to do something that's a little extreme, but God doesn't want us associated with this. I think. That. Now, God doesn't want us associated with that. Or this. Or this. Yeah, pretty wild. But wait a minute. Now, what if we clean it up? What if we clean it up, put a jacket and a tie on it? Would that make it any better? Huh? Let's clean it up. Clean it up, put a shirt and a tie on it. Let me ask you this. Is it any better? How many of you businessmen, if this man came into your office with a shirt and tie on, how many would you be a little biased? If he came in looking for a job, had a sparkling resume, would you be a little biased still? Now, is this man a Christian? Possibly. He could be. But it's really kind of hard to get past that, isn't it? And I don't think the Lord intended for that to happen. It's just a little hard to get past that. I don't mean to be condemning or judgmental. I'm trying very hard not to be. It's very possible. Look, I've gone soul winning down there in South Fort Worth. I think I've told this story here before. I went soul winning. It was cold February. I was really, really cold. And I saw these bikers in the yard. And man, I didn't even want to talk to them because I was a little intimidated, actually. But we were going door to door and had tracts in my hand. And little brother Jimmy Henderson was with me, guys. And he was about 10 years old at the time. I saw these guys over there. I didn't want to talk to them. I was intimidated. So I went up to them and I said, "Hey, I'm James Stone. I'm from South Fort Worth Baptist Temple. And we're just out. We don't invite folks to the church." And he said, "Who are you from?" I said, "Well, who are you? Where are you from?" I said, "Well, I'm James Stone and I'm from South Fort Worth Baptist Temple." And he reached over and he put me in a big old bear hug. And he said, "Way, well, hey, how's it going, brother? Praise the Lord, brother." And I'm talking about, look, pure Harley guys, long hair, I'm serious, ponytails, tattoos, leathers. There's no way that I would have ever suspected that they were Christians by their outward appearance. There's no way. I was intimidated. If little Jimmy Henderson hadn't been with me, I'd have probably tried to find a way to avoid them. I might have crossed the street. I know that's not right. But I'm just being honest here. They didn't look like Christians. And I was very shocked when he came up to me and said, "Well, praise the Lord, brother." And he asked me to come in because it was very cold. And I went in. And he had a strong testimony of salvation. So is this man saved? He might be. But I don't think God wants people to have to guess. It's a funny thing because, let me read a couple things here. These are some statistics, not stats, just some facts that I got off the internet. Serious tattooing and piercing as we know it today has only recently come into prominence in the U.S. Until recently, about 15 years, 10 to 15 years or so, tattooing has been typically a trademark among inmates of American's prisons, outlaw biker gangs, such as Hell's Angels or the Bandidos, or brought home by sailors who traveled abroad to foreign lands where tattooing was practiced among the heathen. And as early as 25 years ago, men who wore earrings were considered gay. Tattooing is not only a fad, but it is a worldly fad which has its origins in anti-God, pagan, barbaric, and heathen nations. The Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's amazing how that as we grow older, the natural and the normal process of growth is to mature and to put away childish things. And I've told our teens this, and I'm sure you have too, as parents, you can be 100% certain that in 5 years, the things that you think are important now won't have the same area of importance. And you're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. You get a tattoo right now, 10 years from now, you're going to regret it. I mean, I can look at it from that angle, and I can look at it experientially. I regret it. I do. I regret it. Again, I don't think it keeps me out of fellowship with God. But I know in principle it's not what God wants for me. But the funny thing is, as we grow older spiritually, we should become more spiritual. And our relationship with Christ should intensify, not become less intimate. And yet many Christians seem to digress backwards instead of progress forward in their Christian lives. The older we get as a Christian, and this is very vital that you hear what I'm about to say. The older we get as Christians, the more knowledge we obtain. And the more like Christ we ought to become. And the more knowledge we obtain, then the more responsible we are to become. Because God is going to require more of us as you learn more. We were at that seminar the other night. Me and a couple of the men at the break, we walked into the restroom and it's kind of an eerie silence there for a minute, and then I just looked over at him and I said, I prefer ignorance myself. You remember? Remember? If you were there, it's funny, but I prefer ignorance. Okay, well, you had to be there. In the marriage relationship, you know, he was telling us all these things that we should do, and I'm like, I'd rather just leave me, keep me ignorant, man. Just, you know, next one. Did I change it? Can I? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, well, I don't want to change it just yet. One of the arguments is, because this is the end of my tattoo one, so I'm moving on. One of the arguments is, and I've heard this so many times, but tattoos are a great outreach tool. A great outreach tool. But honestly, guys, listen, the best outreach tool is a life separated, holy. More people will take notice of your distinctiveness if you are unspotted from the world than if you live just like them. All right, so people say, well, Brother Stone, you're being very, very extreme right now. Obviously, nobody in the church is going to do stuff like that, and no Christians are going to do that, And my tattoos are inconspicuous, and I hide them, and no one's going to see them. That brings me to my next principle. The principle of ownership. In the principle of ownership, before I get right into that, let me show you this one. In Aloha, Oregon, authorities arrested a juvenile Saturday night for tagging an Aloha area elementary school with gang graffiti. Okay, so I want to establish the principle here, the principle of ownership. So we looked at the principle of separation. We ought to be able to draw some convictions just on that principle. God wants us to be separated. But if that's not enough, let's look at this other principle, the principle of ownership. Now, the young man that was arrested, he was arrested for tagging or graffitiing an elementary school. Now, we don't know if the tag looked like this. Okay? It's a mess. Unintelligible to most of us. Gangs probably understand what most of it means. Or maybe it looked like this. Maybe there was a little more artistic value to it in their minds. Or maybe it looked like this that was up on a wall. This was some graffiti that was found on a brick wall. Pretty good work. Pretty good work. Wouldn't you say? For somebody to take an air gun or a spray paint, and just do that, it's pretty good work. Okay? But let me ask you a question. Whether it's artistically beautiful and makes a great statement, or it's an artistic nightmare, the young man went to jail not because of how good or how ugly his artwork was, but because it was vandalism. Because it wasn't his property. It wasn't his property. So with that in mind, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the Word of God says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's." There's a principle of ownership at work here. But many Christians are either totally ignorant of this principle, which might very well be the case, or just totally ignore it. Because we have this in many cases. And the guy on your left, your upper left hand, is actually a pastor. And these are all tags or tattoos and graffiti, if you will. And I'm sure they probably had all good intentions in mind. Oh, I can use this as a soul winning tool. Well, it's not biblical for one thing, but the other biblical principle that they are breaking is the principle of ownership. Did they get permission? Did they get permission to do that to God's body? To God's temple? "For I am the Lord. I changed that." God hadn't changed His mind. If He was against it in the Old Testament, He's going to be against it in the New Testament. He didn't want His children marking up their bodies. He wanted them separated, but also, it's not theirs to mark up. That's not my body. Now, we abuse it in other ways too, but we're talking about tattooing tonight, amen? And folks, I don't want to seem judgmental and condemning, because I know that there are a lot of Christians that have tattoos. I guarantee you there are Christians in this room that have tattoos right now. Guarantee it. In fact, I know of a few right here. Do I judge you? Absolutely not. Does God love you less? No. Does God love any of us more because we don't? No. No. But I'm just here to tell you that God, there's a principle for your life that God wants to... I'll move into that I'll start preaching. All right, let me just give you some verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 8. "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." 1 Peter 1:18-19. "For as much as you know Yeah, it changed my font on me. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Honestly answer these two questions for me. Okay? Number one, to whom do we belong? Do I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Did He buy me with His precious blood? Did He purchase me? With His blood He purchased me. I am bought. Second one, do we seek to live distinctively as a Christian in our appearance and our conduct? Appearance and conduct. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By what you're doing right now. By the renewing of your mind, by learning things. Learning by the grace of God that bringeth salvation and hath appeared to all men and is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and live righteously. What are we doing? We're renewing our mind right now through the Word of God. And as we renew our mind, then God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove, or you can use the word discern, that you may discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we continue to choose to ignore these principles when they're taught to us, then you're going to have a real hard time discerning the word, the will of God for your life. God wants us to learn to accept these principles and allow these principles to form convictions in our life. And these convictions ought to create a standard by which we live. That way when people come up to you and ask you, why is it that you won't... Where's Brother Wildman, where are you? Here? Brother Wildman. He's upstairs? A little while ago, there he is. A little while ago, we were outside. I don't need your question, I just want to point you out. You can go back to work. We were outside a little while ago, and he said that he was getting ready to enlist in the Navy, and he was talking to his teacher, and his teacher told him, he said, you will come back full of tattoos. And he said, No, I won't. And he said that every port that they pulled into, somebody was getting back on the boat with a new tattoo. But he said he wasn't going to do it. I can imagine that, somebody probably said, why don't you get a tattoo? Why don't you get a tattoo? You know, wouldn't it be nice to be able to, when somebody asks you a question like, why do you have that conviction? Why do you have that conviction? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say, you know, the Word of God says... And this is why I have that conviction. I have one tattoo, right there. The teens have seen it, and you may have seen it when I play volleyball or something in the summer. I will not get another one. Not because I think it's going to make me further from God. Although being in direct disobedience after knowing the truth, I think it would definitely hurt the fellowship. But it won't send me to hell. And I know that. In fact, let me just end with this. I'm saved by grace. I want to reiterate these truths, lest somebody take me wrong. Because I can be, rough as sandpaper sometimes in my delivery. I understand that. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. But God didn't give me this grace and this liberty to go do whatever I want to. The same grace teaches me how I ought to live as a child of God. Now, if you're here this evening, maybe you've slipped in and you've never been saved, and boy, you're thinking, wow, these people are tough, man. They're really hardcore. Now, I hope that I said it plain enough that I was an old sinner saved by grace, man. I'll tell you what, I was in need of a Savior. And I was as low and as bad a sinner as a person could get. And somebody opened up the Bible and said, hey, God loves them all. And he didn't look at me and say, James, he loves you more or less. He said, he loves you the same. And we have a God whose love is a perfect love. And his love is perfect whether you're 20 or 30 or 40 and you're living a life of debauchery, or whether you're 5 or 6 and you don't know what sin is. The love is the same. It's perfect. Perfect love. So if you're here this evening and you've never experienced the love of Christ, like Pastor said this morning, if you've never experienced the love of Christ, I'll tell you what, right? First of all, you've not lived. And you don't know what love is until you've experienced the love of Christ. 26 years ago, someone showed me how much God loved me. Loved me enough to send his son to die for me. And he said, James, if you want to get saved, all you have to do is just say, God, I'm a sinner. And mean it from your heart, of course. The words in themselves didn't save me. He said, you just look up to God with a broken heart and say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, would you save me? And I did that 26 years ago. And I tell you what, it's never been the same. God, save me. Save my soul. If you're here this evening, you've never been saved. I tell you, none of this makes sense to you right now, but you get saved and it will. It will. For those of us who are saved and, you know, maybe we're struggling with, maybe not this one. Teens, I hope you learned something here. Man, don't mess it. Just don't go get tattoos. God doesn't want it for you. Okay? For those of us who already have them, first of all, forgive yourself. Okay? And God doesn't love you less. Do you understand that? God doesn't love you less. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. It's a perfect love. But at this point, why don't we just come to the place where we say, Lord, I learned something tonight. And I'm going to form a conviction based on the principle that I found tonight. And from this place forward, my former pastor used to say this all the time. He said, it's not near as important where you are right now as the direction you're headed. And so from this point forward, let's move right. Amen? All right, Pastor.
Well, that was terrific, wasn't it?
And I hope that you tonight will think about the convictions. I said one of the previous lessons, previous sermons, that in any relationship there are rules. Any relationship there are rules. There's rules between me and my spouse. There's some rules there that I shouldn't break. God loves us with perfect love, but there are some rules that we break that can break our fellowship with Him. And that's why we need to be so careful. We ought to be, again, Brother Stone's presented so well, headed the right direction. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we can come, and what a terrific message tonight. We thank you for these principles, the principle, Lord, of separation and ownership. Help us, God, to through this sermon, to form some convictions and standards in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to follow in your Son's steps. In Jesus' name.